grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to be great at something, you typically need to do it by standing out from the rest of the crowd. And one way that people typically do this is by simply the normal way, by accomplishing great things and then making sure that as many people as possible know all the great things that you alone have accomplished. And you see this happen often enough in the workplace when people vie to be top dog in the organization. Or even on the global scale as countries compete against one another for power and influence, whether it be in a specific region of the world or across the entire globe as a superpower. But also sometimes you can achieve greatness by simply being good enough in what it is that you uniquely bring. Even though I'm not necessarily a fan of either team, I enjoyed watching the highlights from last week's football game between the Baltimore Ravens and the Kansas City Chiefs, and specifically because of the Ravens quarterback, Lamar Jackson. With his unique blend of running and throwing, he's a very unique kind of quarterback. Mixes some really good highlights with him somersaulting or doing flips into the end zone. And it was a big part of why they had their upset win over the Kansas City Chiefs. And for those of you who follow sports much more than me, I'll let you determine how good he will be for a long time, but he's certainly great for this coming season in his unique way. But no matter how it is that you seek greatness in the unique way that Lamar Jackson does on the football field or in the much more normal way that is proven to be true, you typically do it by being the first of all and by being the center of attention of all people. You would never look to the person who is last or the person who is so unimportant that they are on the bottom of the totem pole to find your next great star. And yet, that is exactly what God does when he looks to find who is great in his sight and first among forgiven sinners. As we look at our verses this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, we will hear how Jesus teaches this lesson to us of how one becomes truly great before the Lord, but also, too, how one inadvertently rises through the ranks of greatness as they continue to humbly serve all. This lesson on humble service is a lesson that Jesus' 12 disciples, they needed to hear. We find them this morning as they're traveling on the way to Capernaum and they're arguing amongst each other about who is the greatest of them 12. And it's hard to say what brought up this discussion. Maybe it was a pastime of theirs that they would engage in back and forth. But we certainly do know that by this time of Jesus' ministry, getting towards the end of his time, it's becoming clear that there is an inner three. Three disciples in particular, Peter, James, and John, who have seen some more of the private moments with Jesus. Like when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Or what happened very recently, just before this account, the still yet to be publicized details of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. But no matter what it was, when Jesus and company get to Capernaum, he then addresses the elephant in the room. And he asks the disciples what they were discussing on the way there. And like a child caught with their hand in the cookie jar, those 12 disciples stayed shamefully silent. And so Jesus acts as the only mature adult in the room. And he sits on down, he calls 12 and gets their attention, and he rebukes their selfish ambitions. And at the same time, teaches them and teaches us how one becomes great before God. As we heard Jesus say, if anyone wants to be first, he will be the last of all and the servant of all. To be the last of all means to be as far away as possible important in terms of a person's rank or value or situation. And this would be the person whose name is the last found on the credits that roll after a show or movie is done. And although they had a big, or even they had a hand in the production of the entire thing, likely no one will ever know that they even were part of it because you've already left the theater by that moment. Or you change the channel because you want to go on to something else. The last name on the credit doesn't seem all that important. To be the servant of all emphasizes the role that we carry out to our fellow neighbor as one of serving them, assisting them, helping them in their needs in a way that is feasible yet also wise to do. To be a servant doesn't mean that you are less of a person in some way. It's simply referring to the role that you carry out of one of helping others instead of the one being helped. And as you'll hear me say a number of times in our sermon this morning, we can summarize these two points, the last of all, the servant of all, as simply humble service. But Jesus goes one step further, and he shares with us who we are to give this humble service to. He takes one of the little children that is there, gathers him in his arms, and in full view of the disciples, he says this: "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but also him who sent me." This little child was probably no older than 7 years old. And in this day and age, children were often more so seen as adults in waiting, instead of how we typically do as children, as our most precious treasure, or the next generation that we need to devote all of our time and energy on so that we can keep on going in the right way. In this time and day, no one would have expected Jesus and company to make special mention of this child or to even take him in his arms, because they were rather overlooked and undervalued. They were a work in progress, but not the adults that they were meant to be yet. And yet Jesus takes time for this child to welcome him. And it's in this that he teaches not just to the disciples, but also to us, that when it comes to our humble service, we are to give it to all, including those who are overlooked and undervalued, those who cannot scratch our back in return or necessarily make it worth our while to serve them in the first place. It's this night in Capernaum that Jesus teaches his 12 disciples. The key to becoming great before the Lord is this: to simply humbly serve all. As disciples of Jesus, those 12 certainly did their share of praiseworthy deeds in the years that they followed Jesus around, whether it was sharing God's word with the people or correcting those who were detouring believers off the straight and narrow path to heaven, or simply functioning as agents of God's love and compassion to those around. But they also struggled with selfish ambitions in those praiseworthy deeds. After all, if it wasn't for selfish ambition, why would they have been arguing amongst each other about who was the greatest? Why would Jesus need to sit them down and to tell them how one actually becomes great if they already knew it? As children of our God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we too have a lot in common with these 12 disciples. Assuming that we're doing our share of praiseworthy deeds, we also see how we struggle with selfish ambitions as well. Because sometimes when we serve our neighbor, it's not always done with the most humble of hearts. We help one another person because we have to, because someone's making us do it, because we want to soothe our guilty conscience so we can find peace within and we can soothe our conscience in that way. We help another person to pad our resume so we look even better than other people, whether it's to get that spot on the position or for our young students out there, when you start applying for scholarships, those extracurriculars look really, really good. Or maybe it's to gain somebody's favor so that you can use it in return later on to help you just like you help them. Or perhaps our humble service is lacking in who we give it to. Thinking of that little child that Jesus took in his arms, do we sometimes find ourselves following our culture that overlooks or undervalues certain segments of our community without necessarily meaning to? Do we welcome those who can't or won't make it worth our while? Are we afraid to reach out to those who are different than us, whatever that difference may be? You see, we have a lot in common with these 12 disciples. And neither can we honestly say that we have humbly served all that Jesus instructs us to. But Jesus certainly did. He practiced what he preached that night in Capernaum. And not just simply helping people in time of need and sharing God's word with them, but also going over and above that by humbly serving all as he would as the Son of Man himself. We heard Jesus talk about what that Son of Man was going to do, where he said to disciples on the way to Capernaum, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But after 3 days, after he is killed, he will rise. We hear Jesus repeatedly call himself the Son of Man, which was a title coming from Daniel chapter 7, which had known messianic connotations to it by this time among the Jewish people. And when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's not just identifying himself as the Messiah, another name for the Messiah, but also emphasizing who he is, that he's true man, true human, just like you and me, except without sin. And as the singular Son of Man, he would also humbly serve us with his coming betrayal, death, and resurrection. It wouldn't be all that long until these 12 disciples would see those events unfold before their very eyes. How one of the 12 who was sitting in that room that night in Capernaum, Judas Iscariot, would be the one who betrayed Jesus to the hands of men on the Jewish ruling council. And then from then to the man ruling in Rome's place, Pontius Pilate. How these sinful men would then kill our Savior by orchestrating a sham of a trial and condemning a known innocent man to be crucified to a cross and to die a horrible death. But then after 3 silent days, how Jesus would rise from the dead and have the whole world talking about what has happened ever since then, just like we are today. You see, it is through his betrayal, death, and resurrection that Jesus humbly serves us as he uniquely does as the Son of Man, who became the last of all, making himself essentially no different than any other condemned criminal who was hanging on the cross, certainly not important in any way from the looks of it. Jesus, who became the servant of all, literally giving everything he had to help and assist us in so many ways. And Jesus didn't have to do this. He could have prevented all this from happening by just not going down to Jerusalem or stopping that betrayal from happening in the first place and to never go through such things. And yet he did. He went through those things for you. It was for you that he died on that cross to pay for your sins of selfish ambition and selective service. With his resurrection from the grave, he has assured you that your sins have been paid for in full. Now, forgiveness is now his to give, which he freely delivers to everyone who has faith in him. No longer do we have sins hanging on our eternal record. No longer do we have God's wrath impending down on top of us. No longer are heaven's doors barred against us. But now we have our Savior with his forgiveness and assuring us that we are one with him. And top of so many other blessings as well. It is this humble service which Jesus gives to us that in turn has us humbly serve all as we do so in Jesus' name. We heard Jesus mention that specific phrase in Jesus' name when he had that little child in his arms. And when we do something in Jesus' name, it means that we're doing it because of Jesus or on behalf of Jesus in some way. And this in Jesus' name attitude is something that we naturally get to do. Something that requires us to know who Jesus is and to believe in him, just as we talked about here. And many times when a Christian is humbly serving their neighbor, they're not doing it to benefit themselves. Or if they're not doing it to benefit themselves, the case could be made that it's being done in Jesus' name. Even if they're not consciously thinking it in the moment or verbally saying it in the act of service. Jesus alone is the Son of Man. And as we look at how he served us, he did in his own unique way with that betrayal, death, and resurrection. You and I are not the Son of Man. And so our humble service is going to look a little bit different than Jesus's. But as you consider how you can humbly serve all, start with the people that the Lord has already placed in your life. whether it's in your family, in your social circles, or in your spheres of influence. As you think of those people, consider, how can you be the last of all? As I have a humble heart that does not seek to make itself first. How can you be the servant of all? Assisting them, helping them where feasible, where wise. Remember, the service that we give is not to benefit ourselves. It's to benefit others. Think of that little child that Jesus took in his arms. Who might there be that you're looking over, whether it's on purpose or an accident? As much as you can, try to include them as well. Because as we consider how to humbly serve one another, we do so in Jesus' name. It is because of how he served us with his love, forgiveness, and blessings that we in turn humbly serve one another, not for our own gain, but simply because it's what we want to do, to say thanks for what our Lord has done. And do you remember how it is that Jesus told his disciples how a person becomes great in God's sight? It's by humbly serving one another. As such, let yourself be surprised when you find yourself rising through the ranks of greatness before God as you humbly serve all, not because of what you get out of it, but because of simply what you choose to do out of thanks for what your Lord has done for you. Amen.